Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 360th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is, Do Not Disgrace Grace. We're continuing in Titus chapter 2. We're going to read or focus on verses 11 through 15, and we're going to look at the story of Lot and how he, in a sense, was a disgrace to grace. But let me get you started with a question here. You know, after we get saved, does it really matter how we live? Think about it. Does it? Well, of course it does. You know, and that's because if the devil can't get us to deny grace, what he's going to do is everything in his power to make us distort it. The Bible says in Jude chapter 1, verse 4, that there were certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. These were the sons of Belial, folks. And they were turning grace, the grace of our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, folks, let's not be a disgrace to grace as some have, okay? If you don't understand what I mean, just read the opening to Paul's letter to the Galatians and you'll see what I'm talking about. You know, we ought to be able to tell the difference between our brothers and sisters in Christ, between the old spouse and the new spouse. the old friend and the new friend, the old parent and the old parent, you know, new parent, the old child and the new child, before and after their salvation, before and after they received God's grace. So I hope you stay tuned for part three in our grace series as we look at some really hard-hitting truths. And I know this might get some people upset, but just remember what John said in chapter 7, verse 7 concerning Jesus. The world hates him. And the reason the world hated Jesus is because he called their deeds evil. So I hope you stay tuned, because we ought to be living in this world set apart, and we ought to take an object lesson from the tragic life of Abram's nephew Lot. So, again, another question here. Are you in danger of disgracing the work of Christ? Am I in danger of disgracing the work of Christ? Let's get started here by reading Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's being set apart, folks. That's being holy. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, we talked about this last week. We're just building upon the message from last week. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So, if we're saved by grace, continue to live by the faith of Jesus Christ and continue to be sanctified by grace and ultimately glorified by grace, what sort of lifestyle would disgrace grace? Well, there's one word that would sum it all up, and it's in verse 12. Okay, and that word is worldly. Now, most of us, we love the gospel of grace, that is, and the love of God, okay? But we don't like being told about our worldliness. I know I don't. And that's the greatest problem in the 21st century. So let's just be honest with ourselves right now and admit the truth that none of us like being told about our worldliness. And we all have some of that residual old man in us. You know what I'm saying? And Paul makes it very clear in verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And folks, that's what this message is all about right now. So the devil's going to try to have us deny grace by some religious form. Remember, there's those two ditches, legalism and liberalism or license. You know, one religion says, don't do this, don't do that, don't eat this, eat that. Oh, if you do this, you're going to miss the rapture. That's legalism, folks. And then on the other side of the road, the highway of holiness, there's that license to sin. Well, it doesn't matter what I do because I'm covered by grace. That's greasy grace, folks, and that's no good either. So if Satan can't get you to fall this these traps, okay, I'm going to say you're bulletproof. Not because of anything you did, but because of the doctrine of God that you're following. And that's liberty. Okay? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So if he can't get you to fall into either of these traps on either side of the road, okay, by these men described in Jude chapter 1, verse 4, you're bulletproof, if that makes sense, you know? So I pray that God keeps us from both traps, both ditches on either side, the denial of grace and its distortion, you know? So did you know that when we distort grace, there are some people in the church that would call us a worldly Christian. But honestly, when I was thinking about that and putting this message together, you know what I said? That's like a contradiction in terms. That's like saying dry water, you know, or hot snow, you know? Or cold sunlight. When is a ray of sunlight ever hit you, and was it cold? And it reminded me of what the late great Billy Sunday said. And these are another one of those quotes I got to get Terry to write down. You might as well speak of a heavenly devil as to speak of a worldly Christian. You know, the fact of the matter is here that the world's become rather churchy. It has, and the church has become very worldly, especially some of these new modern next generation mega churches. So much so that people don't understand what biblical separation means anymore. So let's just look at some other, to better understand what God's telling us here when he says don't disgrace grace. So what does he mean when we hear this term world? In Titus 2:12, it's not referring to the earth. And that's because the world and the earth, they're two entirely different things in the Bible. And Sister Kathy found an excellent video, probably a year or so, maybe longer, that went through all the scriptures and differentiated world from earth. It's really worth checking that out. Okay? And then what we need to do is understand what Paul said, okay? And Paul had a really good scripture, and I want to read it to you right here. And give me 1 second, okay? Because I want to make sure I don't mess this up, so I'm looking it up. Here it is. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, before we say, okay, the world's all this stuff that we're around right now, like I'm looking out my window and I see nature. No, Jesus created nature and he loves it. Jesus said in Luke 12:27, consider the lilies how they grow, and the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, Psalm 24:1. So all this we see is God's handiwork, okay? So we can truly love nature. Okay, we truly can love nature. And we don't have to deny the beauty of creation like the Gnostics do and say, all this stuff here in the physical world's bad. That was some stinking thinking from the Gnostics, folks. But you know what we can do? We can avoid the worship of nature, because that's where it gets bad. That's where it becomes idolatry, okay? So this world in verse 12, it's not the earth and it's not nature. So then what is it? Well, the world in Greek is cosmos, and that means a system or an order or a philosophy or an age. For example, we speak of the world of sports. You've heard that. ABC used to have that in one of their promos. And then the business world, you know, I'm involved in the business world. And then Terry had an art student that wanted to be a fashion designer, and she wanted to get into the fashion world, okay? So that's what Paul's referring to in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. A system, you know, an order, an age, a philosophy. And that's exactly how John uses this same term in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Listen to this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's when you put something from this world, from this philosophy, from this system before God. And that's idolatry, folks. And I'm telling you, that's a very powerful verse. The truth is, we cannot have a love for this world system and God at the same time. So for memory's sake, I'm going to have four P's here. So if you're taking notes, just write down four words that begin with the letter P. The first one is, this world, it has a prince. And who is the prince of this world? Well, a lot of people wrongly think the prince of this world is Jesus. But Jesus says real clearly in John chapter 12, verse 31, now the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Then Jesus said in John 14:30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That's none other than that sinister minister of deception himself, the great accuser, Satan. But there was no sin found in Jesus. Nothing that Satan could accuse Jesus of before the Father, because Jesus did nothing wrong. And there was nothing that the devil could tempt Jesus with. He couldn't draw him into any kind of perversion or sin, because Jesus loved the Father and not the world. And isn't that the counsel and the advice that we receive from St. John? In other words, Jesus didn't have an itch that the devil could scratch. I hope that's making sense. You know, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit who'd come and bring judgment. And he said, the Holy Spirit will convict of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Past tense, John 16:11. So Jesus spoke very gravely. Three times, in fact. Okay? Right here in this scripture on the prince of the world. Prince is none other than Satan. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 also shows that to us, okay? And we know that we are of God, yet the whole world lies in wickedness. And who's the prince of wickedness? Okay? Who's the great usurper? Okay? That literally means to be cradled in the lap of the wicked one, none other than Satan himself. Folks, I'm telling you, there is a great conspiracy in this world right now. It's conspiracy fact, not fiction, not theory, conspiracy fact. And yes, it involves the Trilateral Commission and the Bilderbergers and the big mega corporations, you know, the industrial military complex, IG Farben, the international bankers, the Rothschilds. Yeah, all that stuff. I could go on and on. Weather control, all the things that we see in the news that are so appalling, you know, the deep state. And all these things clump together what the Bible calls the mystery of iniquity. You can read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And by the way, these groups, they're very well organized by none other than Satan himself. Okay? And what they do is they meet up. Here's as Lucifer, the angel of light, and they're his ministers of righteousness. And I'm telling you, this has been well documented in numerous whistleblower testimonies. So it's out there. So that's the first P, the prince of this world. Then there's the world's philosophy, okay? So write down the second P, philosophy. And then I'm telling you, this is a very enticing trap because it's a network of really good-sounding ideas and values, and they're skillfully woven together, you know? And what they do is two things. First, they enslave the guilty, okay? So if you're living that lifestyle, whatever it may be, that's contrary to God, it makes you feel justified in your sin. And then what it does is it'll entrap the innocent. So these young kids coming out of school, ready to start a career in this world, they get enticed by all these really good-sounding ideas and pseudo-values, and they get entrapped. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul refers to this as the spirit of the world. And remember, Paul warned the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So what should we take away from this? Well, just know and beware. There is a worldly spirit. And if you're a lamp, okay, God's lamp, I should say, which is the spirit of man, if that lamp is not lit by the Holy Spirit, it's going to be lit by the worldly spirit, and it's going to give you false direction. Okay? That's what Proverbs 20:27 implies, folks. And that's what happened when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. They died instantly in the spirit, progressively in the soul, and ultimately in the body. And Paul warns us of the wisdom of this world in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. Folks, let's face it, the devil, he's very cunning. He truly is. So there's also this fashion of the world that's passing away, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. And then Peter speaks of the pollutions of this world in 2 Peter 2, verse 20. So there's this philosophy out there in the world, okay? And you see it in the movies, on TV, and even in the news. And sadly, and this is what just makes me weep, we find it in religion, not just any religion, but in modern churchianity, Christendom, okay? We find it in these new, cool, hip, modern churches with their big screens, their rock bands, and their coffee shops, and their global leadership networks. It goes on in the schoolhouse, to the state house. It's in Madison Avenue, Wall Street. Now, it may all seem innocent, and even at times beautiful, okay, and harmless. But I'm telling you, it's a system, and it's a philosophy, and it's at war with God. It's antithetical to God. So the Bible speaks of the spirit of this world, the wisdom of this world, the pollution of this world. We saw all those, okay? And that brought together is the mystery of iniquity, because it looks good, but it's bad. And if you want to understand this mystery of iniquity in more detail, I had a message I did years ago, SDG message number 69. Just go Blog Talk Radio SDG 69 on your search, and it should pop up if you want to listen to it. And if you can't find it, just send me an email, and I'll send you a link to it. So that's the prince of the world we looked at, our first P, the philosophy of the world, our second P. And now let's look at the third P, the world's purpose. So when we get saved by grace, we're commanded to deny, quote-unquote, worldly lusts. But beware, because there's a calculated plan, okay? And I'm telling you, his purpose is unwavering with this world system, and it's hostile to all things of God. You know, Jesus said in John 7:7, and this is what I mentioned at the beginning of the show, "The world cannot hate you, but he hateth me, because I testify of it, and the works of thereof are evil." So why does the world hate Jesus? Because he's looking at him And he's saying what you do is evil because you put all this stuff before God. Even if it's not intrinsically bad, you're making it your God. Now, all the people of the world, they don't hate Jesus, and neither does nature. But the world system does. And I'm not talking about the little baby Jesus here either when I say the world system hates Jesus. Because once a year, the world system embraces the little baby at the manger during Christmas. And then look at him on January 1st, or actually December 31st. Okay? That's not truly loving Jesus, folks. That's loving an institution. Christmas. And I'm telling you, Jesus the healer isn't even hated. Or Jesus the ritual isn't hated. Or even Jesus of religion, he's not hated. So what Jesus does the world hate? The world hates the Jesus of righteousness, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, folks. The world system hates the Jesus who says, right is right and wrong is wrong, and one day you'll stand before me in judgment if you don't receive me now as your Savior. Now, if you want this world system to come down on you like a hammer, just say anything like this. Just say, well, you know, there is a fixed standard of rights and wrongs. And I know that because the Bible says so. Just say that, folks, and I promise you trouble. Try it sometime. Try it with this new gender identity stuff. They got preachers all over the world right now being brought up on hate crimes because they're preaching what the Bible says about marriage and gender. And the funny thing is even science knows there's only two genders. And I'm promising, if you do this, if you start to talk about abject truth and you know, absolute standards of right and wrong, the world will come down on you. And why? Because the world hates Jesus, because he testifies of it, that the works thereof are evil, John 7:7. So Jesus simply rips the veil of darkness away from this mystery of iniquity, okay? There's this light veil that's just, it's kind of like a glow-in-the-dark veil, okay? Comes as an angel of light, as do his ministers of righteousness. Jesus rips that veil away and shows the system for what it is, pure darkness and evil. You know, Jesus speaks of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, John 14:17. You know, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, cannot be seen. And it can't be reasoned by this world system. It only comes through Holy Spirit revelation, folks. First by Logos and then by Rhema. So they're not lying to you when they say, I just don't understand what you're talking about. You know, the Bible speaks of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. You and I know him as believers, for he dwelleth in us. Okay? And that's the Holy Spirit. Read it for yourself in John 14:17. So before you begin to argue with people, you got to remember they truly cannot understand because they simply cannot see. And that's because the Holy Spirit is antithetical to the spirit of this world. It's like oil and water, light and dark. Then Jesus gives us this grave warning. And listen up, okay? If you're playing footsie with the world as a believer, listen to what Jesus said in John 15:18. Does the world embrace you and your ways? If so, how do you deal with them? Okay, listen to this. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So are you being embraced by the world? You get high-fived when you go into the bar? Are you friends wherever you go in this world? Well, if so, I don't think the world hates you. Then you got to wonder, well, how can I say I'm of Jesus? You know, are we any better than Jesus? If the world hates Jesus, isn't it going to hate us? You know, and if it's not hating us, what's going on? Should we expect the world and this system to love us if it hated Jesus and we truly are his disciples or followers? You know, James summed it up so well. He said in James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity? That's war with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So just beware, okay? If you and your church are a friend to this world system, I'm warning you, okay? If you're a friend to this world and its system with its prince and its philosophy and its purpose, then you know what you're doing? You know what you're doing, folks? My headset's falling off. Hold on here a minute. You know what you're doing if you're a friend to this system, this world, this philosophy, and its prince? You're shaking your fist in the face of God. That's what you're doing. You did. You're declared war on God himself. And that's sad. Now, there are a few ways to know if your church has become friends with the world and is no longer truly a Word of God-based church. You know, full gospel. Here's some telling ways. I'm just going to list them, 1 through 4. Instead of hearing your pastor say things like, "Thus saith the Lord," you're going to hear things like, "Well, best scholars say," or, you know, you'll hear these sentimental stories and watch moving videos, but you're not going to hear, "Thus saith the Lord," from the Word of God. Okay? And instead of a scripture being read that might say, "Thou art man," in terms of a confrontation with regard to one of our behaviors that are contrary to God's scripture like that, what you're going to hear is, "Some of you may have a problem. You may have made a mistake. Okay? I have a suggestion for you." And then instead of having his congregation called to the holiness of God, okay, you're going to have this happiness being spoken of all the time. "Well, you need to be happy." No, we don't need to be happy. We need to be holy. And instead of this fervent consciousness of God, okay, and instead of a God-centeredness, okay, the whole church and the entire tone of that congregation becomes seeker-sensitive, okay, or man-centered. And that's dangerous because no man seeketh after God. No, not one. God hunted you down like a hound dog, folks. So you got to understand that this is all designed to enable Satan to finally enthrone his own king, the Antichrist. Okay? So we got the prince. Okay? We got the philosophy. We got the purpose. And then 4, we got the world's people. Jesus said, "The Lord commanded the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in the generation wiser than the children of light." Okay? So there are a people in this world, the children of darkness. In other words, we're not to hate these people, but rather the system that enslaved them. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't hate the people. It's the spirit behind them. We don't battle after flesh and blood. Okay? So don't be surprised when you have difficulty in this world as a child of God with the children of darkness. But don't think it's a personal affront to you. They just don't know any better. You know, this isn't our home. We're just passing through. Because twice-born people live in a world of once-born people. And that's the problem. So what we have, okay, is actually where we're headed. Okay? And what we believe is actually completely opposite to what they believe. So they see this as the final destination. This is only a pit stop for you and me. So, you know, there are so many distinctions between the children of light and the children of darkness. Our faith starts at a different source than theirs. It follows a different course and ultimately ends in a different conclusion. They think their ultimate end is 6 feet of dirt, okay? To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's our destination, folks. So don't get surprised when you find yourself going against the tide. Remember, we're members of the human world, okay? We live in a human world, okay? But we're not part of this satanic system. We're not this one world system. So we're to be separated, set apart, calling a grace after you're saved. Well, it's right there in our focus scripture, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 of Titus. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." The point I'm trying to make here is that we're not to live as the world lives because we're not of this world. Paul taught in the first 11 chapters of Romans all about this grace, this amazing grace. And he tells us to separate from the world. And then listen to how he opens chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," that means I implore you. I'm just pleading with you with everything I have in me, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Folks, I'm telling you that "therefore" in verse 1 is saying that all that he just talked about, everything in the first 11 chapters, all that we learned about grace, okay, is exactly what we need to be leaning upon as we separate ourselves from the world. Teaching again here in chapter 2, verse 12 of Titus. It's just a shortened version. So he really got into it in Romans. And then listen to what Jesus said in John 15:19. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So I'm telling you, if the world loves you, alarms ought to be going off. Okay, and if you're being hated, quit trying to win a popularity contest with the world, because you're not going to win. The world's going to hate you if you follow Jesus. It's that plain and that simple. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to go out there and make enemies. But I refuse to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will not compromise on his word. You know, we all hear so much about the separation of church and state, but the church really needs to hear about the separation of the church from the world. We're called to be set apart. We need to be different, set apart, holy. Listen to how John warns us about it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I love this scripture. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here's all that's in the world with regard to stumbling blocks between you and a relationship with Jesus. It can all be summed up in 3 points. First, the lust of the flesh. Secondly, the lust of the eyes. And thirdly, the pride of life. It's very simple. And you know that old saying, a picture's worth 1,000 words? Well, just picture the story of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? This man named Lot, you know, the nephew of Abram, he was saved by grace. They looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. But it's the same grace that saved those patriarchs. It's the same grace that saved us. They were justified by righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and faith in Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ. Pistos Christos, folks. Okay? Yet after he was saved by grace, he just failed to learn this lesson that Paul was teaching both in Romans and Titus. And Peter even alludes to it in the Bible, where he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, listen to this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, the point here to remember is that peace follows grace, and it all comes through faith. That's what Peter's saying. So let's just take a short peek into Lot's story, okay, and see the forces of the world that were at work back then are still at work today, and they operate with a power and a purpose. And what's their power and purpose? Well, their power is from Satan, and their purpose is to undermine the children of God, the children of light. Now, this system, like I said, was designed by Satan to undermine God's beloved and get us to fail and to stumble. So let's look just briefly at the story of this man named Lot, okay? Saved by grace, but disgrace to grace. So he was saved by grace, but he became a disgrace to grace. Now, he was the nephew of Abram. Like I said, he went along with his uncle Abram, and they left the land of Ur for Canaan. And the Bible says, and you can read about it for yourself in Genesis 13, okay? Start around verse 5, read through 12, and then you're going to want to just keep reading in that area. But I don't want to read all this right now, but I want to tell you the story. So how did Lot begin to go astray? Well, you can see that in verses 5 through 12, okay? So he went with Abram, the flocks and the herds, and they had all their tents. You know, this was like a big entourage, okay? And they were out there in the plains, and Lot had cattle, okay? And Abram had cattle, and there was strife between the herdsmen, okay? So they had to have a little powwow, okay? And they had to decide what they were going to do. They had to, like, separate a little bit. Oh, and by the way, you could see these were both righteous men, Abram and Lot. And they had a lot of substance. It says in verse 5, for their substance was great. Okay? So there's proof right there that you can be both rich and righteous. Abram was. But then verse 7, it just all starts to set in with strife. And then in verse 10, we can see the compromise. Okay? And how Lot compromised. Okay? He lifted up his eyes, and you think you're going to read, oh, Lord, give me direction. But no, his eyes beheld the plain of Jordan. And he saw it was well watered, okay? Now, this is all before God's destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? So Lot chooses the plain of Jordan. And he journeyed east and separated himself from Abram and his people. So Lot didn't pray to God. He didn't seek God for direction. He simply chose what looked good, the plain of Jordan. And so he journeyed east, pitched his tent toward Sodom, which symbolized the world and all that God hates. Yet it was attracting Lot, a just man, a man who was saved by grace. And that's just exactly how the world works in the life of a believer. Nothing wrong with that beautiful green plain, but it's enticing. And what it's doing is it's undermining our gift of saving faith. And then ultimately that causes us to stumble. So what do? Well, we ought to resist this pull of the world, this draw of the world, okay? So constantly, even as believers, we're being drawn by both the world and Satan's system. Because they're alluring, they're enticing. Telling you none of us are immune to this seduction. And if you say you are, you're a liar, folks. Now you may be saying, boy, that's really harsh. How can you say that? Well, because there was none other more sanctified, more holy, more set apart than Jesus himself. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, folks, that even Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. I'm going to read it for you, okay? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So if you say these things don't tempt you anymore, if you say you're not being allured by these things, okay, then you're a liar. I'm telling you, the world's constantly pulling at each and every one of us, at each and every moment of each and every day. You know, the world with its money, business, pleasure, it's pulling on us just like it did on Lot. And what he did is he made a purely economic decision there. You know, he had the big herds. He needed grazing grounds for them. And he saw those beautiful plains of Jordan. And he headed out towards Sodom because it made pure economic sense. Yet he didn't consider anything else, like the impact it would have on his relationship with God, how it would impact his wife or his children. He was only attracted to the glitter and glamour of Sodom and those rich grazing grounds for his cattle. Now, there's a lesson here for you and me, and that is that we shouldn't strive to make all the money that we can, because if we're spending all that time making all the money we can, I'm promising you, and I'm telling you this from personal experience, that we'll be taking time from God that he intended for us to be doing something else. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not all sorts of evil. That's a mistranslation. All evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see all these scriptures fit together? Folks, when will we learn that? And don't forget that Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now you may be thinking, well, bro, can a man's got to live? You know what? He's got to die, stand before Almighty God. God never promised us happiness or health. Yeah, he wants us to be happy. But the way we get happy is what's really important. There's a right way and a wrong way. Okay? He wants us to be healthy, but that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to be holy. So stop and think about that for a while. Just let it sink in. Now, Sodom, I'm telling you, it was Satan's masterpiece of the age. Okay? And remember this scripture out of 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, I mentioned that a minute or two ago. Let's just expand upon that. So there's the lust of this flesh, okay? That's Sodom with all of its pleasures. There's the lust of the eyes. That's Sodom with all of its possessions, okay? And there's the pride of life. There's Sodom with its philosophy. Be all that you can be, you know? Have all that you can have. Enjoy all the good food and all the raunchy sex you can. And they did that in Sodom. So Sodom, it was flirting with Lot, with its pleasures and possessions and philosophies. He was enticed. He became a friend of the world and he committed adultery with God. And I'm telling you, these are the same forces at work today on you and me, day by day. The same that were drawn Lot away from God. So resist the pull of the world, and then refuse the persuasions of the world, okay? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, remember? The Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world. Just be careful of those fast-talking commentators on the cable news networks. I don't care whether your channel's red or your channel's blue. I really don't. How'd the devil work on Lot? He worked subtly, just like those commentators do. So first, Lot moved into the wrong direction. He pitched a tent toward Sodom, Genesis 13, 12. Just a little compromise, you know, moving in the wrong direction. No sin, not yet, of course. Then he makes a wrong decision, Genesis 14, 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom. So first he pitched the tent toward Sodom. Then how did he get into Sodom? One inch at a time. And how's this apply to you and me? Well, we typically fall into sin one step at a time. Maybe it's bad company. Maybe it's having one drink. Okay, if you were a recovered alcoholic, or maybe something as innocent as watching some garbage on HBO. And then we rationalize that what we're doing, whatever it is, with all these stinking thinking reasons, and before you know it, we're trapped in a sin. So first we head out in the wrong direction, then we make a willful decision, then there's this woeful deception of the enemy. And then Genesis 19:1, two angels to Sodom at eve, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. So first he pitched his tent towards Sodom in the plain of Jordan, and then inch by inch he moved into Sodom, and now he's sitting at the gate of Sodom. And what's that mean? Well, it means he's involved in the very government and leadership of the town. That's what it meant to sit at the gate. So over time, Lot became one of the chiefs of Sodom, so to speak. So now he's really dulled, okay? What used to shock him, okay, doesn't shock him anymore. He's been desensitized. B.F. Skinner taught on that, didn't he? Remember, this was a righteous man who moved in the direction of sin and then made company with sin. And then listen to this in Genesis 19:7. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He called the Sodomites his brothers. Now, he would have probably never believed any of this, okay, had he been warned of this by one of God's angels before he happened to move towards the plain of Jordan, and before he pitched a tent, and before he sat at the gate, okay? He'd have said, I'll never do that, okay? Sound familiar in your life? There's an old poem that goes, who is it so loud? Let me read that again. I thought I had it memorized. I got to look it up. Here it is. Who is it knocks so loud? A lonely little sin slipped through. I answered, and soon all hell was in. So Lot, first he moved into Sodom, then Sodom moved into him. That's how it works. So first the world conformed, and then it corrupted him. So just beware and resist the pull and persuasion of the world, and then recognize the pollution of this world, okay? You know, Sodom was so wicked that God had to destroy it with fire and brimstone. The Sodomites, they were actually sexual perverts and more wicked people who wanted to commit sodomy with the angels themselves. And what did Lot do? He offered his daughters after he called them brothers. Think about how low Lot had sunk, you know? God sent two angels to warn Lot and the Sodomites. What'd they want to do? They wanted to rape the angels. Now, Lot's thinking, okay, well, can't have that because these are holy angels, so I'll let them have my virgin daughters instead. That's stinking thinking, folks. These angels, what they end up doing, they struck the crowd blind, and yet they still tried to get Lot and his family. Okay? And then when Lot repented and wakened to his ways, when he saw all this wickedness after the angels struck the old and young men blind, he tried to warn his family. And what happened? Well, his son-in-laws, they just laughed at him. And you blame them? You know, read about this for yourself in Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 14. So here's what's going on. These people in Lot's family were so drawn in that after Lot heard the message from God and repented and was saved, okay, he was mocked by his own family because they thought they were going to lose so much. So they laughed at him. They refused to listen. They probably said, look, Lot, you're crazy. You're going religious on us. Quit thumping the Bible. You know what I'm saying, folks? And that's how it happens. So if it's happening in your family, that's probably why. So Lot lived as a poor example for all of us to see. No, I believe he's in heaven, and we're going to meet Lot. But it's like that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 fire test. He's going to be weeping because he lost so much. So the point is that you may be saved by grace, and you may be singing Amazing Grace all the way to heaven. But maybe you're going to lose your spouse. Maybe you're going to lose your children. Maybe you're not going to have any treasures laid up in heaven. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Just remember the price for denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Okay? Just remember the price. And what is that price? Well, that price, okay, is none other than the work of the cross. Okay? That's what God laid on the line, his only begotten Son, so that we could have this grace to overcome. So when judgment fell on Sodom, there was this great shower of fire and brimstone. Fire literally poured from heaven, and they have documented proof over there. They're finding that. And you find it in the midst of nothing but total desolation. And Jesus said in Luke 17:29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Okay? So there's two prices here. There's the ultimate price paid by Jesus, and the price we'll pay if we deny that ultimate price that Jesus paid. So remember, it costs. And it costs a lot to serve Satan. It costs every day, and it just costs us every step of the way. But remember, our God, he's greater. He's greater than anything Satan could ever do. So just go out this week and don't be a disgrace to grace. And remember, our God is greater. And I'll be back next week, folks, with another message, provided the Lord's willing. We're still here. I love y'all.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no darkness you shine out of the ashes.